evening, I want to preach on We Are Premillennialist. And my goal is not so much to expound what all that means. I'll, out of necessity, touch upon a little bit of that. But to briefly speak about how it influences us in what we do and what we don't do, what we emphasize and what we do not emphasize. The book of Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, the tribulation is now about to end. It ends with the revelation of Christ. And this is a brief, concise, capsule description of what takes place. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. For they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And then it goes on to describe what will take place at the end of that 1,000 years, at the end of what we call the millennial reign of Christ. Chapter 19 describes the coming of the Lord. Chapter 20 briefly describes what's taking place in the millennium. Dear Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word. I pray that as we look at this doctrine briefly and realize how it should affect the way we think, affect what we do, affect the way we expend our energy, our time, our treasures, that, Lord, we would see these things, that would keep us from getting sidetracked as if this doctrine were not something that was surely believed among us, or as if this doctrine really was not important. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we, as members of the Gilead Baptist Church of Macon, Georgia, we are premillennialists. That is, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to this earth and He will personally establish what we refer to as His millennial reign on this earth. The word millennium, it means simply 1,000 years. That's why we call it the millennial reign. It means 1,000 years. You say, well, why do you think it will be 1,000 years? Well, the seven verses of Scripture that I've read, which describe this period of time in which Christ reigns, in those seven verses, six times in those verses, the reign of Christ is said to be 1,000 years. We see it in verse 2. It talks about the devil and Satan was bound, how long? 1,000 years. In verse 3, he should deceive the nations no more, that is the devil, till what? 1,000 years should be fulfilled. We look at verse 4, and then to that verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the what? 1,000 years were finished. And we see at the end of verse 6, shall reign with him, that is with Christ, 1,000 years. And then verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, we dare not spiritualize that away. We realize that the Bible sometimes uses figures of speech. that it uses literary devices. But whenever the Lord says the same thing six different times in just seven verses of Scripture, I believe that we would be very foolish to try to spiritualize that away and say that it stood for some indefinite period of time. I believe that it's something that we must take literally. Must take literally this 1,000 years. Now, as I said this morning, we're pre-tribulationists and we are fully aware of the fact that there are others who have different beliefs concerning the tribulation and the rapture and the timing of it in relation to the tribulation. And we are also aware of other beliefs concerning the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are primarily three views of the millennium. And I'm hesitant to even try to describe them, though I am going to try to do so. And the reason I'm hesitant to describe them is this. Somebody's going to come up that's going to hold one of these positions and they'll say, well, that's really not the way we believe it is. And I want you to understand that in all of these views, there's different little variants in them. And what I'm going to give you is basically the basics of them. And you will understand that there are different variations of each one of them. But one of the views is known as amillennialism. The amillennialists believe that the 1,000 years are symbolic of an indefinite period of time that began with or somewhere around the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and will extend until Christ returns. Otherwise, we are now living in the millennium. They believe that Christ is now ruling in both heaven and on earth, that Christ's rule in heaven is over the angels and the redeemed that are already there, and that His rule on this earth is in the hearts of His people. But right now, we are in the millennium. That is what is known as amillennialism. I remember hearing someone say, said, you ask an amillennialist, I say, what is it you believe? And he says, because there's so many variations of it and it, so forth there. But basically, I've given you kind of the gist of what of the basic belief of the amillennialist. Then there are those that hold to postmillennialism. The postmillennialist believes that by the influence of God's people on this earth, the preaching of the gospel and so forth, that this earth, this world, is going to get better and better and better until it becomes a utopia. We basically bring in paradise on this earth. And that once we have established this paradise or this utopia on the earth, that some believe that immediately after having done that, some believe it will be after some time after we have done that. But anyway, after having established this utopia on earth, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to judge and establish His eternal kingdom, which they refer to as the millennium, which they think this 1,000 years represents. It is representing eternity. And postmillennialism is a doctrine that seems to be very popular when things in a society are going very well. You know, after World War I, the war to end all wars, postmillennialism became the rage of eschatology. It became a very popular doctrine. And then, lo and behold, World War II came along and kind of destroyed that. But whenever things are going well, postmillennialism tends to become a very popular doctrine. Remember, I warned us this morning the danger of allowing our present circumstances to determine what we believe the Bible teaches and says. We need to just go to the Bible and stay with it. And if circumstances change, it will challenge our faith. Will we really stick with what we believe the Bible says, or will we try to interpret the Bible in a way to accommodate what the present circumstances are. No, just stay with the book. Stay with the book. Amen? And then there is premillennialism, and that's what we are. We are premillennialists. And here's what we believe. We believe that the millennium is a definite period of 1,000 years. That when the Lord said 1,000 years here, He is not using literary devices, symbolic language. He's not speaking allegorically or anything like that. But He is saying what He means and He's meaning what He says. That it will be 1,000 years. Not less, not more. Not 999, not 1,001, but 1,000 years. And we believe that the 1,000 years will begin with the revelation of Christ at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Otherwise, the millennium will begin when the world is about to self-destruct. Not whenever the world has gotten so good that we can offer it to Christ. Yeah, hey, come back, Lord, we got a perfect earth for you. No, we believe it'll be on the verge of self-destruction. In fact, the Bible says that except those days be shortened, that no flesh will be saved. That's not talking about the salvation of a soul. That's talking about the destruction of flesh. And so the Lord will come at the end of the tribulation, and He will establish His millennial reign. Now, when He comes back, as I said, my goal is not to elaborate on all that will be involved, but we know this, we've studied these things in the past, that when He comes back, there will be the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the Gentile nations, and the judgment of the nation of Israel. And then that following that, that the Lord will establish His millennial reign. He will do so sitting on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And that He will govern over this earth. Of course, He tells us that there will be people that will be assisting Him in His government. But He will be the monarch over this earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released. He will have been bound at the beginning of it. But at the end of it, he will be released. And he will lead a final rebellion against the Lord. Now, when you think about that, the devil being bound and the Lord ruling for 1,000 years, and then the devil can be released and he can lead a rebellion against the Lord, what does that tell us about human nature? How sinful we are. What does that tell us about the weakness of governments to control sinful man? The Lord Jesus Christ, He will rule with a rod of iron, and He will rule in holiness and justice and righteousness. It will be a perfect government, and men will live under that government for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, those who entered the millennium in their physical bodies and reproduced in that time and produced other human beings with that fallen Adamic nature, there will be enough of them after having lived under a perfect government for 1,000 years, after having been brought up under a perfect government, they will rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ one final time when Satan is released. That tells us government is not the answer. It is not the answer. Now, the Lord has ordained human governments, and He's done so to restrain wickedness and to encourage righteousness. But government will never, never be the answer to this world's problems. Now, we do not believe that a person's salvation is dependent upon what he believes concerning the millennium. I said that about those what people believe concerning the rapture this morning. We don't believe that a person's salvation is dependent upon that. However, I, as the pastor of this church, will never knowingly allow anyone who is not a premillennialist to teach or preach in our church. Now, I may do so in ignorance. Somebody, I was talking to somebody recently who did not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And they said this, and in this case, this was a preacher. And he told me about an evangelist. He said there was an evangelist I was talking to, and he said he did not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, but he would not let anybody know that. And the reason he would not let anybody know that is he would lose all of his meetings because he was preaching in independent Baptist churches. Now, there may be some time when somebody comes in like that, and I don't know about it. But I can tell you this, if I ever discover that they're not pre-tribulation or premillennial, I will not allow them to teach or preach in our church. Allowing them to do so, I believe, would only sow seeds of confusion and discord, and it will also imply that I agreed with their doctrine. And I would not want to come across at all in anyone thinking that I agreed with those doctrines. I would not want to do that. I don't have much influence, but I don't want what little I've got to be used in the wrong way. Now, if you do not agree with us, as I said this morning, about the rapture, then if you do not agree with us about the premillennial stand that we make, you're welcome to attend our church. In fact, we would love to have you here, as long as you do not try to push your doctrine over on us. We'd want you to be here, hopefully over time, and we'd deal with these things. It's been some time since we've addressed them in depth, but hopefully over time we would deal with them and that you would eventually see the error of your ways and come around to ours. Amen? You say, preacher, you sound pretty confident there. You know, yeah, I am. I am. Amen? I am. But you shouldn't seek membership in our church. To become a membership in our church, as I said, you must affirm and that you understand our doctrinal statement and agree to support it. And we believe that is something that is absolutely essential to maintaining harmony within our church. I know in my throughout my ministry, on a couple of occasions, there's people that have joined the churches that I've pastored, and after being there a while, I would start picking up on things that they said. In some cases, perhaps they would be teaching a Sunday school class. And I start picking up on things that they said, and I thought, well, maybe they just misstated something carelessly. And I would listen more, and they'd get bolder. And eventually, it would become very obvious that they were teaching doctrine that we do not agree with, and I would have to deal with that. And the few times I've had to do that, it's always caused major problems. Always caused major problems. So it's just best to nip it in the bud. Amen? Nip it in the bud and try to keep it from happening there. Now, I said this morning that our doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, that it is something that God, like all doctrines, God never gives us doctrine just so that we can become Bible scholars or so that we can go out and impress people with our Bible knowledge. That's not it. When God gives us doctrine, He does so to influence and affect the way that we think, the way that we live, the way that we conduct our ministries, the way we conduct our households, our personal lives. Doctrine is to have a very strong influence upon us. It is to do that. And you've seen people before. They knew a good bit about the Bible. They could quote scriptures and so forth. But they might actually be able to intimidate you with their scriptural knowledge. But their lives did not reflect any godliness. That's not God's intention. That's not God's intention. He wants His doctrines to influence us. And that's the way it is in the Bible, especially in the Pauline epistles. You'll find this. The doctrines are presented, and then the practical influence of those doctrines on our lives. That's the way it is. Now, this matter of our premillennialism, it should affect us. And it does affect us. It does affect us. And I want to just talk to you for a few minutes about how that it affects us. One thing is this. Our premillennialism influences the way we view this present world. It influences strongly the way we view this present world. Now, when we talk about world in the Bible, when we talk about that, there are three Greek words that are translated into English as world in the New Testament. One of them, oikoumene, it means the inhabited earth, the planet on which we live. There are the people that live on the planet. It's used in that way. And it is used, translated as world in the Bible some, but it is translated as world the fewest of all of the of all three of them. Otherwise, very, very few times compared to the other two. When I talk about the world tonight, I'm not talking about the inhabited earth or the inhabitants of the earth so much. Then there's another word that's translated in English as world. It's cosmos. And it means this: the order or the arrangement or the adornment of the world. That is the way the world system works. The government of this, governments of this world and so forth there. That is another word. Now it's translated several times in the English as world. And then there's another one, aeon, and it means the age or period of time. The age or the period of time. Now, you can take a Strong's Concordance. Most of us have one of those. And you can look up the word world whenever you see it in the Bible. And you can look there very quickly and determine which one of those words it is. And it will help you there. But those are the words. Now, the Greek word aeon, which means an age or period of time, that is the word that I have in mind when I talk about premillennialism influencing the way we view this present world. Otherwise, viewing this present period of time, the world as it is right now. You know, you say, well, preacher, that sounds odd. Now you stop and think about this. We talk about the old world. We talk about the new world. You ever say something like this? The world we live in today is much different than the world our grandparents did. We're not talking about the planet, are we? We're talking about what? This time that we live in, it's a lot different than it was back then. And so we use the word world like that throughout our lives. And so it's not twisting something around. It's just one of the ways that the word world is used in the Bible. Now, this particular word translated as world, I want you to see where it's used some in the Bible. I want you to go to the book of Titus, first of all, and the book of Titus in chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and look at verses 11 and 12. I referred to these verses this morning, but here's what the Bible says in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that appears, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this what? Present world. There's that word, aeon, which means this present age or this present period of time. We are to live soberly and godly in it. All right? Look at 2 Timothy, just back up a few pages in your Bible. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul, writing about Demas, says this: For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now notice, Demas forsook the Apostle Paul in the ministry because he loved what? This present world. That is, this world as it is in this particular span of time that we're living in. This present world, all right? And then we go to Galatians chapter 1, and I've saved this one to last deliberately. But look at Galatians chapter 1, and we look at verses 3 and 4. And the Bible says, Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this, notice this, present, what? Evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What world is it talking about? This present period of time. He's not talking about this ball of mud and dirt and rock and whatever it all is made out of that we walk on. It's talking about this present period of time. And it says this world that we live in, this period of time which we live in, it is what? It's evil. It's evil. It is evil. And so as premillennialists, we believe that we are now living in a present evil world, a present evil period of time, and that's going to be the characteristic of this world until ever the Lord comes back and establishes the millennium, which will be a new world in a sense, when the Lord comes back and establishes His millennial reign. But until then, it's all evil. Now, because of that, because of our premillennial belief, we do not view this world as something to deliver, but as something to be delivered from, and as something to deliver others from. I have sometimes said this. I said it recently to somebody. I said, this world is a ship, as a sinking ship that cannot be salvaged. Our job is to rescue as many people as we can before the ship finally sinks. That's our job. Now, I was using figures of speech there, talking about this present time, this present world, this present evil world. Well, listen, it doesn't matter what we do, we are not going to turn this into a utopia. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We can labor all we want to, work all, spend all the money we want to, have all the welfare programs we want to, get involved in all that stuff, but we're not going to do it. It is an evil time that we live in, an evil world, and our job is to take and try to reach as many people in it as we possibly can. And by the way, the best thing you can do for this present evil world is this: win people to Christ and disciple them for Christ. Because by doing so, at least you make it a little better. Amen? A little better. A little better. It influences the way we view this present evil world. I don't believe this is a world that I can take and turn into a utopia. I don't believe that. Our premillennialism also influences our priorities as a church. Influences our priorities as a church. Now, our priority as a church is on the salvation of sinners and the discipleship of saints instead of on the welfare of man. Let me say that again. Our priority as a church, because we are premillennialists, is on the salvation of sinners and the discipleship of saints instead of on the welfare of man. The social gospel is not going to change anybody. Feeding and the hungry and clothing the naked and housing the homeless, that's not going to change this world. In fact, it seems like what it does, it just encourages laziness because of the sinfulness of man. I realize there's people that have legitimate needs, but as a general rule, it just encourages laziness and sorriness and indifference there. And so we don't make that our priority. We know that the Lord said, the poor you're going to always have with you. We know this, that we're never going to, you know, the world's never going to, everybody's going to live above the poverty line. Everybody may live below the poverty line, but everybody's not going to live above the poverty line. Our priority, therefore, is on the salvation of sinners and the discipleship of saints, not on the welfare of man. Now, I said this earlier and I'll say it again. The best thing you can do to improve the welfare of a man is this. It is to win into Christ and then disciple him in the ways of the Lord. That's the best thing you can do. The best thing you can do. Let me tell you something. I was saved January 27, 1973. That was the best thing that could have happened to me and my family. The Lord saved me. I had had people try to direct me and counsel me and so forth. My high school guidance counselor, I probably spent more time with in his office than any other student in the Myrtle Beach High School. I had other people that loved me, and they would try to advise me and all that stuff and try to change me, that you need to do this, that, and the other. You know what? Didn't do a bit of good. But one day somebody buttonholed me and cornered me up and gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord saved my soul. And that changed me. And not only changed me, but it changed my family. Because it gave my family a Christian husband and a Christian daddy. And it's changed many members of my family as the influence of that has spread to many of them. Listen, that was the best thing that could have ever been done for me. The best thing that could have ever been done for me. I had gotten a little education before then. I'd studied computer programming and a few little things like that there. But those things wasn't what changed me. I tell you what, when I got saved, the Lord called me to preach. Then I went and got an education. But I went there in order to serve the Lord. If I hadn't been a Christian, it wouldn't have helped me a bit. It wouldn't have helped me a bit. And you'll find this, that where the social gospel is emphasized over the salvation of souls, you'll find this, churches deteriorate into nothing but glorified welfare programs. That's what happens to them. Whatever you emphasize other than the reaching of sinners and the discipleship of saints, your church will deteriorate into a glorified version of whatever you're emphasizing there. We went on that Baptist history tour of New England, thanks to the church sending us on that tour, my wife and I. I love Baptist history. I've never been up into New England. We hit it at a beautiful time of the year, leaves changing color. I thoroughly enjoyed the trip, thoroughly enjoyed it. But as we were going around New England, we visited a lot of churches that were once very evangelistic. We visited churches that had massive sanctuaries. I'm talking about, you know, they have a sanctuary and then they'd have a double balcony all the way around it. Just massive facilities there. And yet they were deteriorating. Things were rotting. Wood was rotting. The buildings were run down. In one case they said, we're trying to get this turned into a historical monument-like thing so that the government will come in and stop it from deteriorating. I went into one of the churches and I met a man there. It was like a caretaker. And he was telling me about the church. And he said, he kept saying, back in the day, back in the day, back in the day. D.L. Moody had preached in that church. And he said, back in the day, he said, man, he said, they'd have meetings here. And he'd say, buses would be lined up and down the street letting people off to come into this church. He said it was awesome, back in the day, back in the day. He was telling me about the great preachers that had preached there, the people that had been saved there. And I said, well, how's the church doing now? He said, if we had 100 people, it would be a miracle. He said, we got this one little section roped off here, and that's where we all come in to meet. I'm talking about a massive, massive sanctuary. Beautiful work around it, but it's all deteriorating. He said, if we have 100 people, we think we've done something wonderful. Now, that was an extreme, but I saw many other churches like that, that great men of the Baptist faith had preached in and so forth. There, I saw those things, and they're dying. But here's what I noticed about every one of them. They have soup kitchens. Soup kitchens. Went into one of them. They said, you're going to have to hurry up because we're getting ready to open the soup kitchen. And all the transit homeless and so forth are going to come and get fed. Now you say, preacher, are you saying something's wrong with that? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with feeding hungry people. I don't want to see anybody go hungry. Amen? I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you what, when that becomes the focus of your ministry, you're done for. That's not what man needs. Man needs to be converted. And so, because we are premillennialists and we realize this present age is evil, and that it will stay that way right on through the tribulation until the Lord comes back and sets things in order here, you know what? We're just going to stick with the salvation of sinners and the discipleship of saints. We're not going to get out there get involved in the social gospel. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. No, we'll help people, and we do help people on a regular basis. But that's not going to be the thrust of our ministry. Another thing is this. Our priority is on the salvation of sinners and discipleship of saints instead of on politics. Instead of on politics. Now, I know this. We are often accused of, those of us that believe in premillennialism and pre-tribulational rapture. I've read things and heard people speak, and they say, you know, the problem with your doctrine is this. It encourages you not to get involved in things. To just say, well, you know, there's nothing that can be done. Let it go. We're just, you know, we're not going to get involved in things. Now, I want you to understand something. We are to use the influence God has given us. But we are never going to salvage this present age. The best we can do in this present evil world is to slow down the deterioration of it. And we can't let these things get us sidetracked. And we have been guilty of this. We have been guilty of this. I think in the days of the moral majority, I think that we became guilty of that. A lot of us got caught up into that thing. That this is the salvation of the nation. And even some of the leaders of it later on said, you know something, I was wrong. I should have focused on building my churches and things of that nature instead of on the political thing. I know this politics, it's a part of life, and I believe that we ought to vote. I have nothing wrong against a man. In fact, I'd like to see more Christian people run for offices. I think that we ought to use our influence out there, but we dare not get sidetracked in it. We dare not. This is an evil age. And at times I'd gotten caught up into the political movements and so forth. And I found out this. The politicians, the vast majority of them, they go whichever way the wind of voters is blowing. And if you happen to be, if it happens to be blowing in your direction, they're with you. But as soon as the wind changes, they change. There's politicians that at one time were pro-life. Now they would never admit that they were. Never would they admit it. Never. They just change because it's all about staying in office, power, and so forth there. It's not really about doing what is best for this world. And so the best that we can do in this present evil world is what? Just slow down the deterioration a little bit. And we are to occupy till He comes. That word occupy means to stay busy. Alright? We're to stay busy. But we must make sure that we don't get sidetracked. Another thing is our priority is on the salvation of souls and discipleship of saints instead of programs and entertainment. We are not a senior citizen center. That's not what we're about. We are not a recreation center. We are not a theater. We're none of those things. We're none of those things. Now, you say, preacher, well, would you ever have a time where we maybe had a activity or something for senior citizens? Oh, yeah, we've done some things like that in the past. Preacher, are you saying that you're against all recreation? No, we got a ping pong table back there, but that's not what we're about. Preacher, how about a theater? Well, I've never really cared much about the drama stuff in the churches, but I won't say that it's necessarily wrong, but it will not take the place of preaching. Amen? It will not. It will not. Why? We're premillennial. We believe this is a present evil age. We believe that it's going to stay that way until the Lord comes back, that the best we can do is slow down the deterioration a little bit, but eventually it's going to get out of hand and the tribulation is going to be proof of that. So I got to thinking, I said, how impressed do you think the Lord is going to be when we stand before Him and give account of the millions of dollars that we spent on a lot of this other junk? How impressed do you think the Lord's going to be? Do you think that, you know, do you think the Lord's going to be impressed? We say, Lord, at our church, we have an indoor swimming pool. I don't think the Lord's going to say, hallelujah, glory to God, give Him a crown. Amen? Lord, I tell you what, we had a family life center. I had a preacher one time. He said, why do we call it a family life center? He said, because I preached against gymnasiums for years, and I can't call it a gymnasium now, so I put it up and called it a family life center. All right? Lord, we had a family life center, a gymnasium, or whatever. And man, I tell you what, we had the basketball goals, and we had the volleyball, and Lord, we had weightlifting equipment and treadmills, and people could come there, and they could get in shape and all that. Do you think the Lord's going to just jump up and down and say, hallelujah, give Him a crown? I don't think so. I don't think so. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And a lot of that we admire today is going to be proven to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. No, we keep the emphasis on winning souls and discipleship. You say, well, doesn't seem like they were having much success. Listen, that's where we're focusing the vast majority, almost 100% of our attention. And people's hearts get harder and colder and more indifferent, and it becomes more and more difficult. But that's not a time to back off. That's a time to keep on. Amen? That's a time to keep on. Now, because of we are premillennialists, we also spend the vast majority of our time, our energy, and our money on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not allow ourselves to get distracted from rescuing people that are trapped in a world that cannot be salvaged. And by trying to salvage the world, we can't be distracted from that. We just got to keep going after lost folks. Amen? keep going after lost people. Now, why am I saying that? Because I know this, that the pressure is on us all around. It is on us all around to get involved in things because other churches around us are doing those things. It's not new. I faced a good bit of that when I was pastoring in Bama. But it has increased. It has intensified. I remember I'd have people come to me in Alabama and they'd say, "Preacher, I tell you what, the church over there, they're doing this, that. I'd say, "This is what we need to do. We need to have this. We need to have this and all that. You know, all these programs. We need to have this for the teenagers. We need to have this." I said, "Let me ask you something. Were you at soul winning this week?" "No, why?" "Well, I didn't have time." "Well, if you don't have time to go do what God's commanded us to do, we don't have time to do this other junk that He's not commanded us." Huh? "Preacher, we need to start a softball team." "I tell you what, how are you going to have time to play softball? You don't even have time to go soul winning." "Then we were having visitation on Thursday nights and on Saturday morning." I don't think we need to start anything else. You don't have enough time to do what God's told us to do. We don't need it. Not until you get involved in that. No, sirree. No, we don't need to do those things. You see, we got to be careful about that. We got to be careful about it. Doesn't mean that we don't care. Doesn't mean that we're indifferent to what's going on around us. Doesn't mean that we don't use the influence we have. But it does mean that we are not going to become consumed with those things. We're just going to keep it what God's given us to do. Amen? And whether anybody likes it or not, doesn't matter. All we're concerned about is what the Lord likes. That's it. And we're just going to stay at it. We're going to stay at it. And leave the consequences in the hands of Almighty God. It's in His hand. We sow the seed, and He's the one that gives the increase. It's all up to Him. It's all up to Him. May God help us to stay true. May God help us. Let's stand.